I used to sing that song with Steve. Sounds a lot better now than it did back then. Thank you, Steve. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I was thinking during prayer, I failed to mention, because if I don't have it written down, I failed to mention everything. But Harold Balch is having a procedure tomorrow morning. And I don't see Linda here, so I haven't heard from her that it's happened or anything, but just be in prayer for Harold, his salvation. But I got, the Lord laid, oh, I'm sorry, Chrissy, I didn't see you there. He's having it tomorrow morning, okay. During prayer, I was thinking, what if Sukumal got better, and he came to church, and he came forward for baptism, and we got to see him get saved? Wouldn't that be awesome? What a testimony. Because, you know, I got thinking, well, you know, baptism, you know, that doesn't save him anymore. But what a testimony it would be to see a former Hindu come forward and get baptized here at Emmanuel. I would love to see that. So I was praying for that, that we might get to see that. That would be incredible. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, when you find your place, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 1 is where we'll begin. The Bible says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know not what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If we were to... Interesting to me is when you're preaching through a book and you're preaching expositorily, what that does is that allows the Lord to really plan what's going to happen. It's not... What I love about that is I don't ever get up here and say, here's something I want to preach on, so I'm going to preach this. Now, the Lord can lay things on a pastor's heart, he can lay things on a preacher's heart, and he can preach on that topic. But I love preaching expositorily because it's what God says, and it's not me saying this is something I see and this is something I want to address. In this chapter, in chapter number 3, we talked about how we learned to stand and how we... As a infant, and at how this church they were a baby church with a lot of baby Christians, and Paul said that, you know, you got to learn to stand and stand firm. And he said to establish you in chapter 3, verse number 2. So in chapter 3 we learned about standing, but in chapter 4, in verse number 1, he says that we have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. So the next progression in the life of a child is from standing now to walking. He spends some time here on a specific topic, and that is purity. And so tonight, the title of the message is A Walk of Purity. And if we look at verse number 1, he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren. This is I want to give you first the purpose of Paul's request to these people. Number 1 is a personal request. He says, We beseech you, brethren. So he speaks to them, and we've already been talking about how he speaks to them in this book as a parent, as a father. But he speaks to them as a brother, he speaks to them as a father, and he says, we beseech you. No longer is Paul speaking in commandment right now from God, although this is inspired, certainly. He says, now I'm coming down to a personal level, and I'm saying, brethren, I beseech you, or I beg you, or... I'm making a request to you, and he's as a friend, as a father figure, as a brother, he's making a request to them, and he's speaking to them in a personal manner, speaking out of his heart of love for these people. And so he says, I beseech you, or I beg you, brethren, and he says, I exhort you. And as I discussed with the teens this morning, the word exhort, sometimes we say exhort, you know, Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. And I know I've told you this before, but you weren't listening. But when I used to quote that verse, I'd say, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and that, you know, don't miss church. And that's good, but why? Because we need to exhort one another. Now, what does it mean to exhort? Does it mean to say, Brother Jim, you look nice. I like your sweater, and I like your hairdo, and it all looks good, and you know, you don't look a day over 60. I don't know if that would be that encouraging, but is that what exhorting is? Hey, you look nice today. Hey, exhorting, is it, hey, you did a good job singing? Well, yeah, that's part of it. Hey, you did a good job with your Sunday school class this morning. Enjoyed your Sunday school lesson. All that stuff is exhortation, but it's not complete. Exhortation is, hey, let me bring you alongside of myself, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. We exhort each other. We walk together. And so let me bring you alongside of myself, and let me say, hey, man, you know, you did a good job with this. Hey, let me show you something maybe that you could do differently. In the right spirit, not in a, and pastor's good at that. He's very good at that with me. He will come to me and say, hey, you know, that you did really good at that. That other one, don't ever do that again. You know, he's done that a few times. But he's really good at exhorting me and saying, hey, let me speak into your life about this. Here's something that I saw that you did. Here's something that maybe you said, and maybe you could do this differently, and that would be exhortation. So it's not always just, hey, you did good. Sometimes it's, hey, you put a lot of effort in that, and let me show you something I learned that maybe would be helpful to you. So exhortation, and sometimes it is our pastor in the pulpit, pounding the pulpit, saying, you've got to stop this in your life. And so exhortation carries more than just what we think of as encouragement, but it means to call them near in a personal way and speak clearly into their life. And so Paul, was speaking clearly into their lives about their relationship to Christ. And he tells them how they ought to walk. Now, as a Christian, we ought to walk in a certain way. And that means it is necessary that if we are to walk as a Christian, we cannot walk the way we want to, but we have to walk the way that we are told to by biblical teaching. So we can't just say, this is, you know, I'm a Christian and I want to walk this way and God's going to be okay with that. Well, God's okay with that if you're walking the way that you were, that the scripture teaches us. So we walk according to biblical instruction. So that was Paul's personal request, but he also looked at it, you can look at it from a parental regard. A parent desires for their child to have more of something good. A lot of parents, you'll hear parents say, well, I just want you to have better than I have. I want you to have more than I have. Maybe a parent that grew up with very little. Many of you probably could tell about getting fruit for Christmas, right? You know, I'm not dating myself, but you were excited to get fruit in your stocking for Christmas, and that's all you got. I've heard those stories. I know the same people that told the stories about walking uphill both ways in the snow to school. No, but I know. For many of you, it was, hey, I want to give my kids more. And that's not a bad thing, but that's the natural feeling of a parent. I want my kids to give, I want them to have more. Well, what I want for my children, and most of you, I'm sure all of you feel the same way about your children, is you want them spiritually to have more than you had. Now, some of us were raised in church. You were raised Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, but some of you weren't, and now you're saying, I want to be so faithful to church because I didn't get that as a kid. I didn't have parents that loved me. I didn't have parents that poured that into me and said, you need to be there because it's important. It's valuable. Because there are so many times, a couple weeks ago, I was thinking about, normally our Sunday night attendance is about half of our Sunday morning attendance. Now, I could look at that and say, well, that's not good. But hey, I was talking to somebody the other day. They have 230 on Sunday morning. They have about 40 on Sunday night. So thank the Lord that we'll have 115 here probably tonight. Does anybody get a count yet? No. Okay. But I want my kids spiritually to have more than I had. I want them to be, if I went to church and I heard these verses, I want my kids to hear those verses, but I want them to hear more. If I had to memorize 10 verses, I want my kids to memorize 12. Not because I want my kids to suffer, but because I know it's so good for them. So I want for my kids more. And I think that's what Paul was saying. He says in verse number 1 that we have received how we ought to walk and to please God. I said to somebody one time, I hope that pleases God. And they said, well, can we ever please God? Isn't that what he said? Please God. So if we walk the right way, we can please God. So ye would abound more and more. Paul said he wanted for them to abound or to have an abundance more and more. What abundance of what? Well, if we look back to chapter number 3, we see that he, in verse number 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. That we want, what Paul wants is he wanted that church, as they were progressing and as they were growing, it was never ending. We don't ever say, all right, we have abounded to the point of completion. We no longer have to grow. We no longer have to be more loving. We no longer have to have more mercy on people. We no longer have to show more grace, but we can continually abound. And so where we're at right now should never be good enough. As a church and as a person, as a Christian, we're never complete until we get to heaven. And so as we're here, he says, I want you to abound more and more. And as a father figure in their lives, he wanted that so much. And he wanted to see them abound in these different things. I think beginning with love as he left in chapter 3, but not only that, he wants them to abound in all areas that they were taught in the scriptures. And so his admonition for them came out of a pure motive for their well-being. There's no doubt. What other gain would Paul have other than to be a spiritual leader and be a spiritual father to them and see them grow and grow? And it's just it's fulfilling as a leader to see that in people that you're leading. So Paul had a pure motive for their well-being. So that was the purpose of his request. Number 2, the pointer to the authority. And so in verse number 2 he says, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." So he says, "You know." We're just, and all he's doing is saying, look, this is all my plea. This is what I want for you. And personally, I'm begging you. But here's why. Because I gave you these, and these were commands from God. These were commands from Scripture. And so because of that, because these were commands from the Lord Jesus, personally, I'm begging you. When I teach teenagers, or when I used to teach adults, and I would teach things that maybe were people didn't like because it was stepping on their toes or whatever, my motive is never to gain something for myself, because that doesn't gain me anything. But what gains us something is spiritually to see somebody walking where they're supposed to walk. And so he says, I want you to walk. I want you to walk the way you ought to walk, and I've given you the commandments to tell you how to do that. So he went from a personal plea. Now he gives a quick reminder about this already having come from the Lord, and it carried authority. And he said this in verse number 3, "For this is the will of God." There are a lot of things that we can speak as a church. There's a lot of things I can speak while preaching up here, and a lot of things you can speak in other people's lives and say, this is the will of God. We don't have to pray about everything. It is the will of God that each one of us tithes. I'm convinced of that. I know some people say that tithing is Old Testament. We're not going to get into that tonight, but I think we can prove that it is New Testament. Regardless, as one person confronted me and they said, well, I taught on tithing in Sunday school one time. Well, I think tithing was Old Testament. I don't think that's for today. And I said, well, let me ask you this. In the New Testament, he says, you know, today we are to give joyfully. I said, let me ask you this. If you're going to give joyfully out of the abundance of what God has given you, don't you think it's going to be more than 10% anyway? And he goes, yeah, you're probably right. So, I mean, stick with the 10% and then increase from there. But I believe it's God's will for us to tithe. I believe it's God's will for us to go to church and be faithful to church. I believe it is God's will for us to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means we don't just bring them to church, but we teach them daily. All right? I believe that it is God's will for a husband to be faithful to his wife. We don't have to pray about that. And I believe it's faithful. I believe it's God's will for a wife to be faithful to her husband. So we can look at a lot of different things. Well, I'm going to pray about that. Listen, there are things you don't have to pray about. And those are the commands from Scripture. So he says, this is the will of God. And then he says, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. It is God's will that you abstain from fornication. And I know that if I said, how many of you agree with that? Probably everybody in this room would agree that it is God's will that we abstain from fornication. There are three types of sanctification in the Bible. When you were saved, you were sanctified. You were set apart from God, set apart for God. Also, when Jesus returns or you die, you're sanctified and you have become holy because you're going to be given a new body, a new nature, and will be holy. But what he's talking about here is during the Christian life, we are to be sanctified daily. And so although when you're saved, you're justified and you're set apart, the sanctification process that he's talking about goes on through our whole lives. And so he says, look, for your sanctification or for your setting apart or for your holiness, abstain from fornication. And before you tune me out and say, well, this message is for teenagers because they need it, I think we all need it. I think we all need to abstain from fornication. We all need to be reminded of some things. And maybe there are some things that we need to change in our lives. And so one of the greatest areas that Christians fail to be sanctified is in the area of purity. He told them to abstain from fornication. The word fornication means sexual sin. Now, I'm going to be careful because I've got kids in here. So I'm going to be careful about the words I use. But we are to abstain from those things. My wife and I got talking. She actually said this to me, and she's watching on the internet. Hi, honey. But she actually said this to me. She said, you know, she stopped using a word with teenagers or with people. And that is, when you get married, are you a, starts with a V. And I said, she says, I'm not using that word anymore with them. She says, I think purity is a better word. Here's why. Because a lot of people, young people today, think that, oh no, I'm good because I've not done this one thing. Well, maybe technically they fit that qualification, but are they pure? And purity goes much, I think it's a much better term. Whether you're a young teenager and you're unmarried, or a young adult and unmarried, or whether you're an adult who's been married for 50 years, we still have the command to be pure and to abstain from fornication. It's a difficult topic, of course, to discuss even in a small group. Definitely not in a mixed group, but I think we can get some really good points from what Paul is saying. And so verse 4, he says this. He says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, we cannot know for sure. There are many debates about what that term vessel refers to. And most of them boil down to this. Is that vessel your body, so that each man can, I missed the word here, that each one of us should possess his vessel. Now, is that speaking about me possessing my body? Or some say it refers to a man possessing his wife, okay? Now, a wife is referred to as the weaker vessel. Don't amen that, okay? I've described that I've taught on that a few times, and I said, look, here's what that means. That means to be delicate, so ladies, don't take offense to that. One time I was in here, I don't know if anybody was in here, but I was teaching in here on that topic, and I brought in a gas can, and I brought in a vase, and I said, which one's more valuable? Well, of course, the vase was more valuable. It was a crystal vase, I think, or it was a knockoff, I don't know. But I said, which is more valuable? Of course, the vase was. Now, is the gas can worth a whole lot? No. If it's full, it's worth a lot, but an empty gas can was, and I threw the gas can, and it didn't matter, it didn't hurt it. Now, I'm not going to throw that vase. It's a weaker vessel, okay? Both of those are vessels. The vase was a weaker vessel. So I was buttering up my wife, and I said, that's how I think of my wife. She's a vessel, and I'm a gas can. So you can take that for what it's worth. You got that, but anyway, regardless of whether it is referring to the wife as the vessel or as 2 Corinthians refers to us as our earthen vessels, our bodies are the earthen vessels, either way, we know that it applies, that it's true either way. We know what sanctification is. He says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. It's to be set apart. It's to be holy, okay? So we're to possess our vessels, whether it's our own body or whether it's our spouse. Let's say for sake of argument, it's our own body, which I actually believe that's what it is. In that case, we are to possess our vessel in holiness. And that means my body, I'm to use it for holy things. Now, that doesn't mean that I can use it for holy things at this time, and then on, you know, Saturday night, I can use it for unholy things. That means everything that we do with our vessel, with our body, should be holy. That's why I don't drink. That's why I don't smoke anything. That's why I don't shoot anything up in my veins. That's why I have to not set any wicked thing before mine eyes, because this is my vessel, and I have to be extremely careful about what I put in it, because my vessel is to be holy. My vessel is to be sanctified. Now, he also says to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, honor means to hold in esteem, dignity, or precious. And let me tell you, I believe one of the biggest problems that we have with teenagers, with young adults, but even it's that age is getting up there, is people do not respect their bodies. They do not hold their vessels in honor. God made us. God made you. God made your body. God did not make your body to be shown to everybody else. God made your body for you and your husband, or for you and your wife. God did not make your body to be shown to everybody else. But honestly, girls today, and my wife and I, she helps me with this because I don't understand girls, and I never will. But most girls are very, and ladies, are very insecure in themselves. Beautiful, beautiful women are insecure in themselves. And so because of that, they do things to get attention. But they don't hold their body in honor. And they don't respect it. You need to respect your body. And that doesn't just mean be careful about what you put into it, but be careful what you're showing people. And that's why when people, the teenagers ask me a lot of times, for this activity, do we have to wear khakis and collared shirts? Or girls say, do we have to wear dresses or skirts? And if it's an activity where we're going to be out running around, I say, be modest. And that's what Pastor has taught me. And be modest. Now, we do have rules, because my version of modesty may be different than somebody else's version of modesty. And so I've got rules, and I say, you have to wear your skirts to your knees. And the girls are going, well, my knee's up here. And I'm like, all right, fine, it's got to be to your kneecap. All right, you push it, and I had to push back and say, it's got to be to your kneecap. Why? Because we're trying to teach them to respect their bodies. I don't get a bonus if ever the girls wear skirts to their knees. We should, but no, I don't get a bonus for that. But if we can teach a girl to respect her body, it will save her so much down the road. I got more I want to say about that, but let me read you an illustration. Two theological students were walking along a street in the Whitechapel district of London, a section where old and used clothing is sold. What a fitting illustration all this makes, said one of the students, as he pointed to a suit of clothes hanging on a rack by the window. A sign on it read this. It said, slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price. That's it exactly, he continued. We get soiled by gazing at vulgar picture, reading a coarse book, or allowing ourselves a little indulgence in dishonest or lustful thoughts. And so when our time comes for our character to be appraised, we are greatly reduced in value. Our purity, our strength is gone. We are just a part and parcel of the general shopworm stock of the world, British terminology. Yet, yes, continual slight deviations from the path of right may greatly reduce our usefulness to God and to our fellow man. In fact, these little secret sins can weaken our character so that when we face a moral crisis, we cannot stand the test. As a result, we go down in spiritual defeat because we have been careless about little sins. Listen, slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price. Listen, when we don't value ourselves and we say, well, I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to show a little bit of this. I'm just going to look at a little bit. I'm just going to look at, it's not real bad stuff on there. It's just stuff that, sometimes on things you'll see, I think it's NSF. Don't nod, because you'll give yourself away. Not safe for work. And there are pictures, you're reading the news or whatever, and there'll be pictures where it'll say, not safe for work. Well, I'm not really looking at that stuff, but I'm looking at other stuff. Listen, just a little bit of defilement greatly reduces our value. Girls, just a little bit greatly reduces, number one, what you can do for God at times. If unrepentant, and also it can change the course of your life and what God has for you. But it also greatly reduces your value to your husband, to your future husband. Nobody said amen to that, but I say it again. It reduces your value. Now, does that mean your husband won't love you as much? Does that mean he won't forgive that? No, but there will always be regret. And I can tell you this, and I'll speak from experience. My wife and I started dating when I was 15, she was 14. Okay, before that, I liked girls and I waved to them in the hall. You know, I mean, that was about it. We didn't even talk. You know, he had a girlfriend. And you're like, hey, can you go tell her something? Here's a note. Can you give her this note? So my wife and I have been together a long, long, long time. 21 years we've been together. And through our teenage years, we were pretty good. But there are things that we can look back to, and we still talk about this. There are things that we regret that we did with each other. And we married each other because it wasn't right. So you will look back. And maybe some other in here, like, I didn't care, it didn't bother me. Listen, for me and my wife, it is something that we look back and it doesn't destroy our marriage, it doesn't do any of that, but we regret things that happened and we married each other. I can't imagine talking to my wife when we dated for a while and getting serious and finding out that she had done this with that guy and she'd done this with that guy, or if she found out that I'd done this with this girl and done this with that girl. I can't imagine that, and I'm so thankful that I don't have to do that. I'm thankful, guys. Girls, I'm thankful that my wife was pure for me. I'm thankful that she abstained from fornication. And guys, find a girl like that. Girls, find a guy like that. Find somebody, and I'm not saying don't forgive somebody who's made mistakes in the past. What I'm saying is find somebody who's pure and loves purity and wants to stay that way. And we'll put the safeguards up that are required to stay that way. Verse 5, he says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. The lust of concupiscence means a desire for the forbidden. And we talked about this in the teen class a few months back. That if I said to, if you say to your kids, don't run up here on the stage, what are they going to do? They're going to run up here on the stage, right? Until they get spanked a few times, they're going to run up here on the stage. Hey, don't touch that electrical outlet in the wall. They're going to go touch the electrical outlet in the wall. That's the lust of concupiscence. That's concupiscence, a desire for the forbidden. So what happens is Eve, I'll bet you, if God had never said anything about that tree in the middle of the garden, she'd probably been, and somebody said, yeah, that fruit's not good. She'd have been like, oh, okay, I don't want it if it's not good. But all of a sudden, it was something that was forbidden. And then through the deceitfulness of Satan, she decided that she's going to go take of that fruit because it was forbidden. That's concupiscence. So he says to abstain from fornication, to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, not to possess it in the lust of concupiscence. In other words, there are things that are forbidden. Yeah, I know it's not fun. I know it's not easy, that there are things that we want to do. There are things that we want that we can't have. But that's the forbidden. Don't live your life in the lust of concupiscence. Don't live your life with a desire for the forbidden. Well, how do I do that? It's stuff I want. Walk with the Lord. He'll help you. It's like, I go through phases where I exercise and I don't exercise. Well, I'm in a phase where I'm exercising right now. And when I don't exercise, I sit down at night and I'm like, there's some ice cream in the fridge, I think, in the freezer, not in the fridge. There's ice cream in the freezer. I think I'm going to go have some ice cream. And I have zero willpower, you know. But when I got up that morning at 5:30, I went to the gym. That rest of the day, I'm like, I did not get up at 5:30, go to the gym, sweat my brains out to ruin it by having ice cream, and I have zero problem saying no to the ice cream. Well, that's what happens when you walk with the Lord and you say, look, I'm spending this time with the Lord and he's working in my life. This is awesome. And then you're tempted by something. You go, I am not touching that because I'm walking with the Lord. I'm not ruining all that fellowship that I had with God. I'm not throwing that out the window because of some picture. Because of some guy or some girl. I'm not doing it. And I said, you know, I recently told the teens, and I don't know if I said it in here or not, but when we enjoy the temptation, that's where sin begins. That's the conception of sin, in my opinion, is I was tempted by this, and I didn't give in to the temptation, but that girl was hitting on me, that lady was hitting on me at work, and I didn't give in, but it was kind of nice being, no, that's sin. It's a desire for the forbidden. And so we have to be careful. Say, hey, look, spend time. Listen, why do I exercise in the morning? Because the rest of that day, I thought about how tired I was and I feel my legs aching or whatever it is. And I say, I am not touching that because I'm not wasting time. Get up in the morning. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have your devotions at night. Have your devotions when you have your devotions. But I like it in the morning because I get up that morning, I spend time with the Lord, and the rest of that day I'm going, hey, I started off on the right foot, and I don't want to throw that away. Though I always succeed at that, and I fail too. But if you walk with the Lord, it's easier to deny those things in your life. So he says to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Respect yourself. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So this was a problem because the Gentiles, they're being pressured now by the Jews, yes, but in their culture, in Thessalonica, it was a Gentile city. And there were Jews there, but the Gentiles, they had no regard for fornication. Didn't bother them. It wasn't wrong to them. Does that sound familiar? In our world, thank you, Michael, in our world, it's not wrong to the world. It's not wrong to the world to, even some moral people will say, well, you should wait till you're married for certain things. But Christians, and my wife and I have had this conversation so many times, Christians, people who grew up in church, who go to church, who are faithful to church, are saying, well, yeah, we do this, we do that. And I'm like, that is not pure. That is not okay. Gentiles said, oh, it's fine. Our world says, oh, it's fine. It's okay. And I'm not just talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about things that guys and girls do together. And I'm talking about things that married guys do with married women at work. Well, I didn't really cheat on my wife. No, that's sin. And he says to abstain. It's fornication. It's abstain from that fornication. The Gentiles, it was normal to them. In verse number 6, he says, that no man goes beyond this line, the fornication. Don't go beyond that and defraud his brother in any manner. Well, that's where the word vessel may refer to the wife, because he's saying, look, if you have fornication, an adultery with another woman, you have defrauded her husband. Listen, if you're single, when you give something to somebody who's not your husband, you've given something away that belongs to your husband. Let's let that sink in. When you've given something away that belongs to your husband, even though you don't even know who your husband's going to be, you've given something away to him that belongs to your husband. That, think about that, because I'm telling you, a godly man wants a godly woman who wants to remain pure. A godly woman wants a godly man who wants to remain pure. So that no man go beyond and fraud his brother in any manner, not just in the matter of fornication, but in any matter, but in the context of fornication, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So God will have his judgment on you. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you made a mistake and there's no forgiveness. You can never start over. You can never go back. And there may be regrets, but listen, you can, if you're guilty of this, you can confess it, you can get repentance, or you can repent, you can get forgiveness, and eventually you can get restoration. So don't feel like, oh, it's all over now. I'm saying from now on, starting now, don't do it. Abstain from fornication. If you've done it, his grace is sufficient. I'm not saying that it's not, but save yourself some heartache. And save the Lord some heartache. Verse number 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God called us. God did not save you. He did not die on the cross so that you can live your life the way you want. He did not die on the cross so that you can commit fornication. He did not die on the cross so you can say, I don't care about this world. I don't care. You don't understand. You're not a teenager anymore. You don't understand. You're not single. You've been married for 15 years. You don't understand what it's like. Listen, some of these people have been married a lot longer than me, and they still understand what it's like. God saved you not for uncleanness, but he saved you for holiness. That's why he wants, listen, I'm not getting anything out of this. I don't get anything for you to listen to me and for you to say, hey, this is something I need to change in my life. I don't get anything for that. but except for joy to see people living lives that are walking in purity. Let me read you one more illustration. After a violent storm one night, a large tree, which had over the years become a stately giant, was found lying across a pathway in the park. Nothing but a splintered stump was left. Closer examination showed that it was rotten at the core because thousands of tiny insects had eaten away at the heart. The weakness of that tree was not brought on by a sudden storm. It began the very moment the first insect nested within its bark. With the Holy Spirit's help, let's be very careful to guard our purity. Listen, you don't fall because you had one moment of weakness. You fall because you've allowed these tiny, tiny little things. Just a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit of things on the internet, a little bit of touching with somebody else, a little bit of flirting with somebody who's not your wife. And it starts with these little things. The next thing you know, somebody has fallen. Don't let those little things, get those bugs out, get those things because they're eating at the core of you, and then it's just going to take a little storm and the tree will fall. Let's live our lives abstaining from fornication. Let's live a life of purity. Let's live a life that's honoring to God with our bodies. And I know this is when I first read this passage and I thought, okay, this is my next passage a few weeks back, I thought, well, I don't really want to preach on that. It's an uncomfortable topic. It's different when you're just teenagers. I mean, we're talking adults. We're talking married people. It's tough. And I didn't want to preach on it, but I said, you know what? I believe God wanted me to preach to the book of 1 Thessalonians. That means he wants me to preach on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Because we need the reminder. And maybe we need correction in our lives. Maybe we need to change the direction we're going because we're allowing things in. You say, I'm doing really good. I'm faithful to my wife. I'm doing really good, but I'm allowing these little things in. Those are eating at you, and it will weaken your spiritual walk. So, Brother Brian, you come. Miss Tina, you come, and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If there's something in your life, and listen, just if somebody decides that they need to come forward and pray about something, don't judge them because you have no idea. They might be praying for somebody else they know who's into things they shouldn't. But if there's something you need to come forward, you need to pray about, I know you can pray in your seat. I prayed a lot of prayers in my seat, I forgot, but I've prayed a lot of prayers at the altar that I haven't forgot. If you need to get something right, get it right. Listen, we're foolish to think that this is a room full of pure people. As a room full of people that love the Lord and they're staying pure. We're foolish to think that. And do I know a single person? I don't know a single person in this room that is being impure. I don't know. Okay, so I'm not preaching at anybody. But I do know this, in a room this size with this many people, we're foolish to think that everybody's living a life of purity. But we need to, because it can destroy your life. It can destroy any ministry you're involved in. Let's live a life free of fornication. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, tonight is a night. If God's speaking to your heart, you're saying, man, I am a sinner. I know everybody in this room probably professes to know Christ as their Savior. Everybody who's old enough to understand probably has professed Christ as their Savior. And if that's the case, I pray that that's true. But if you don't know that you're saved, I beg you tonight that would be the night that you trust Christ as your Savior. Let's stand and sing what number, Brother Brian?
317.
Hymn number 317.
Me from every sin.